You are stronger than you believe you are. Because you have a purpose and a destiny that has been spoken over you. Not even just spoken over you. Probably the best way to describe it is it's been breathed into your very existence. Okay? So go to Mark chapter 4. Verse 35 through 40. And I want you to keep in mind that you are in this situation. We all are. I have been in this situation so many times I can't even count the ways in which I have lived this out. But we find that Jesus and the disciples have been talking to the multitudes, teaching, feeding, doing the business of ministry. And they're about to enter into a situation which exposes in them an issue that he has to deal with. Because we all deal with it. So when the disciples on that day, an evening had come, Jesus said, now anytime, this is one of the neat threads that through the scripture is when Jesus speaks or when God speaks, okay? And if you wanted to read from cover to cover and just highlight the stuff that God and Jesus say and just live by that and focus on that, then you will be entirely blessed. And you'll never be able to figure the fullness of God out. So let's just look at this one little thing today. And Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." Now, when Jesus, the creator of all the universe, the one who orders our DNA, the one who has spoken the way that molecular interaction is going to take place and must take place, says they're going to go to the other side. What do you think is going to happen? They're going to go to the other side, right? It's like when he said, "Let there be light." Did light have an option? Light didn't wake up that morning and go, "I don't want to play today." No. Because he is, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that when he speaks, the creative nature that he is cannot not happen. Do you understand? So if he says he wants your hair to turn gone, it's gonna go, right? That is the key to this scripture. Is understanding the spoken power of our King. Okay? If you don't get anything else today that I say, and your mind wanders off, lock onto that. Because we're gonna really wrap this around, and I'm gonna go around the barn 20 times, and I'm gonna come right back to that one thing. And leaving the multitudes, they took Jesus along with them, just as he was, in the boat. And the other boats were also with him. And there then arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was filling up. And he himself was laying in the stern, asleep upon a cushion. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not even care that we perish?" Now, how many times in life do we hang out with Jesus and we put the Christian symbol on our whatever, our car or boat or whatever you drive and enjoy, and we label ourselves, we are a follower of Christ. But yet we get in these situations and then all of a sudden we start to tweak. And we're kind of upset because it's not tweaking him out. Lord, aren't you upset that I don't have next month's rent? Lord, aren't you upset that I don't have a job? Because it's really bugging me. And you need to be bugged because I'm bugged. Isn't that what we do? Jesus, now this is the interesting. Have you ever been in a boat that was taken on water and you're asleep in the bow on a cushion? Are you still going to be asleep? No. But he was in perfect peace. And the why is based on what we first talked about. He had no concern that they were not going to get to the other side because he had spoken it. Okay? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Why? Because he said so. God said so, and it had to be. And he then said to them, and this is what has always kind of, you know, when you read through these scriptures and you see something that makes you go, you probably want you to park on it a little while to figure out the Why is it quizzical? Okay? Because I always kind of like, why is he rebuking them and saying they have little faith? What has faith got to do with this situation? He said, "Why are you so timid? And why that you have, how is it that you have such little faith?" Now, there's a scripture that says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, if faith comes from hearing what he's saying, then they should have been walking in 100% faith, correct? But the aspect that he speaks to here is not the fact that they hadn't heard him. The fact that he's dealing with here, the issue is that they weren't acting on what they heard. And I'm about to blow your gourd a little bit. Because you have to, if Jesus is rebuking them, then what was he really expecting from them? You know, have you ever seen those movies where they give you three or four endings? So this is kind of like a little video. You know, you see the wind coming up and you see the waves coming over the boat and Jesus is snoozing in the bow and the disciples are there. And, you know, how many times would they wanted to hit the rewind button and said, "Okay, now let's try it this way and see if he still doesn't get mad at us." And how many times would they have to take a stab at it in order to get it right? Right? Because that's where we are. We kind of keep going around that mountain a few times until we get a ride on the clue bus. And you're like, "Oh, okay, now I get it." So what was he expecting of them in this situation? He was expecting them to speak to the wind and the waves. Why? Because they had heard what he said. They had the word within them. The word is powerful. And when he issues it, it's complete and it's powerful. And it's overarching. It covers everything. Okay? In the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let there be," and he creates all this these animals and stuff, did he have to go through the process of sitting down with little Mr. Sparrow and little Mrs. Sparrow and going, "Okay, now here's I'm going to have to teach you what you're going to have to learn in order to make little baby sparrows"? Or did, when he said, "And let them reproduce after their own kind," did that just cover it all? And everything fell into place. You see, the word of God is overarching. It's all powerful. And when he says something, it contains so much more than just the specific words. It's like a broad stroke brush. And when he said, "Let there be light," he wasn't just talking about let the sun come up in the morning and the next day he had to say it again. The whole concept of light and darkness became because he said, "Let there be light." So when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, how many ways could they have invented to get to the other side. They could have built a submarine. The thing could have sunk. They could have turned the boat upside down like Jack Sparrow and walked. Anybody seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Okay, you're with me? We're good. All right. It just doesn't matter. Now, here's what's really going to pop your gourd. You get to pick. Why? Because the power of the tongue has now been given to us. And this is a concept in the Bible that is called delegated authority. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was walking through church here, and Chris reminded me, he's kind of concerned about something. I said, "What's the matter, man?" He says, "Well, Sarah's really got some fear on her." And I said, what about? He said, "Well, there's this big dog, and the dog, like, wanted to play, but he jumped up on her, and his paws hit her on her shoulders and just knocked her straight down. And so now she's got this fear of dogs." And man, just like all of a sudden within me, the Lord goes, "That's not right, and just deal with that." And so I started praying about this. I'm like, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he goes, "Speak against that fear, because she is designed to rule and reign over animals, not to walk in fear." And I'm like, "Whoa, is it that important?" He goes, "It's that important. It's that important that we understand what we're created for, how we're made, what resides within us, and what his design is for us that we should walk in." Now, are we supposed to walk in timidity? How many times you got to tell yourself that in order to get to the point where you don't walk in timidity? Maybe 12,000. Because you're going to come up against situations in your life. There may have been a dog knock you down. You may have been fired 5 times. And the job you're in, you may be so afraid of losing that job because that dog knocked you down. There may be something that the enemy has just said, "You are not going to the other side. You have to go back to what he said over you. What are you designed to walk in?" Okay? Now, that's just the intro. Just kidding. We as children of a Most High God have got to begin to walk in. This may scare you a little bit, but we've got to be able to walk in the power that we're destined for. And as long as we keep going back to this timidity, we'll never get the things done that we are supposed to get done. Right? Now, when Wendy Kay read that scripture over you, that you're going to mount up as wings of eagles, you're going to soar, you're going to fly, you renew your strength. This is not going to happen overnight, but it comes by, number one, getting still and quiet and before him, but it also happens because you allow a very interesting aspect to happen in your life. And I want to go to a scripture. Let's go to John 15:3. Because Jesus introduces, like I said, this is a common thread. There's all these little pieces that he keeps putting together. Okay? And he's talking to the disciples. And he's teaching them about being engrafted into the vine. And last time I spoke, when I was talking about this concept, he reminded me that I really didn't give proper credence to this one concept. And that is, In John 15:3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken over you." Do you understand that your righteousness is perpetual because we are now members of the age of grace? We do not live in the Old Testament anymore. We do not have to take our goat to the gates of the tabernacle and wait in line for the priests to pick our number and to put the goat on the sacrificial altar and burn that dude and take our prayers into the Holy of Holies, because that process is gone. It has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so the split second we go to him with it, we're good again. Right? It's that continual washing that is given to us, and in the form of representationally in communion. We are constantly in the body. We are constantly being washed. Okay? The word, he says, "The word I speak over you will make you clean." No. It made you clean. So you walk in cleanliness because of the word that I spoke over you. So there's this overarching concept of the word again. And in this, it brings right standing so that we can, as Jesus said in the book of John, "I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing." But because of our unworthiness, our lack of true understanding of our own righteousness, we don't walk in. We don't go in. We don't talk to him. We don't ask him the big questions. We don't expect that we are a part of the equation, because he has to deal with us over here, outside of the tabernacle, or outside of where all the power is going on. Because we can't walk in that, because we are timid. We are cast down. We have a heaviness upon us. And what he's saying here is, stop it. You're my child. I have given you the ring so that you can conduct business in my name. You can seal the deal. You have the robes of righteousness. You have the crown of glory. You have the signet ring of the Most High King on your hand. And yet we don't walk in it. So, like I said when I started this, I'm going to stretch you a little bit. I'm going to blow your concept out a little bit, because we have to stop being so self-consumed with our unworth. Because you will not walk, you will not speak in power when you're in that mindset. You will not take your authority over that big dog that keeps knocking you down. Okay? There's this story in the Bible that I just absolutely love. He always reminds me. In fact, I think I could use it for every message I ever preach. It's in the book of Matthew. It's about the Roman centurion, Matthew 8, 5 through 10. It's one of my favorite, because anytime you see Jesus in the scripture talk about, he calls somebody out as being unique, I want to be that. Any of you ever get that feeling like, wow, if that person was taken note of by Jesus, what did that person have as a characteristic that I can pick up, right? So in this situation, Jesus is moving along, and it says, "When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and entreated him, saying, 'Lord, my servant lays paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'Okay, then I'll come and I'll heal him.'" That sounds kind of cool. So if you had a problem and you went to Jesus and he said, I'm going to come into your situation and I'm going to deal with that. You're like, bring it on, big man. Oh, come on. Let's go to my house. This centurion didn't even do that. He was a step ahead of the game. Now, and this is the important part of what Jesus took note of about him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He understood the power of what Jesus said as being able to transcend time and space. Now, if you just get that, number two, because that's my two if you just get that today. When Jesus speaks, it's gonna happen. The centurion had that faith, and he wasn't in the covenant relationship with him, right? He says, for I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and of course, he comes. And I would say to a slave, do this, and he does it. Do you understand now how that correlates to being in the boat? They could have just spoken to the waves. Because the centurion understood delegated authority. And when Jesus speaks something, he's looking for someone to pick up that scepter, to pick up that ambassador's mantle, and to agree with his word in the earth, and then to re-speak it. And when we speak it, it becomes manifest. Okay? You understand the concept? And Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he says, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. So those in the boat had no faith because they would not speak that which Jesus had said. And here, a heathen tells him that he understands this delegated authority concept. And Jesus says, now that's the greatest faith, because he'll take me at my word. Point number three, get that. Take him at his word. And develop the ability, the confidence, the lack of timidity to re-speak what he says to you. Now, I'm going to go a little off menu here for a second. When we were in California, we were in this time frame where we were kind of in like spiritual boot camp 101. And I wasn't raised in church. Lori was born saved. So he kind of had to retrain both of us. And I didn't know all the churchies, and I didn't know how to operate, and, you know, let alone church, let alone the kingdom. But I was in this kind of this Marine boot camp, break me down, retrain me kind of thing going on spiritually. Carnally, I was hamburger, but spiritually, I was like on eagle's wings. There was some really cool stuff going on in our lives. And my time with him at night and praying and meditating was really, really rich. But what we were going through in life was just grinding it out. I mean, it was grueling. We lost our house here, and we had moved to California with $13 in the bank. And I mean, it was just no fun at all. It's kind of like the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the worst of times, but it was the best of times. Yeah, anyway. So anyway, I'd been going through this real rough time with the Lord, just warring with this concept of how I fit in. And just I just wanted to figure it out. I'm real linear, so I just wanted a formula where I could just figure it out, right? And I'd been warring with this, and so I go to church this one morning, and I had been so ground up in my, you know, exercise of being beat into, you know, shape spiritually, that I had nothing left to give. And So I go that morning, we go to church, and during praise and worship, I said, Lord, I got nothing. And I came down to the altar and I laid down and I'm prostrate, I'm face down. And you know, when somebody's doing that, what's the last thing you're gonna do? You're gonna go tap them on the shoulder and say, hey buddy, I need something from you. Right? No. I was expecting to get something from the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I just, please refuel my tank a little bit here. I'm dry. I'm dying. And so I'm there at the altar, and that happens. It's some dude's tapping me on the shoulder. And I'm like, what in the world? And I literally came up with an attitude. Like, no, this is my time. This is, I want something for me. And I turned around, and it was another one of the young guys in church, and he said, Red, he started to step back. He goes, I hate to bother you, but I have to. And I said, what's going on? And he says, well, my wife, you're supposed to pray for her. And I went, says you. And really quickly in my spirit, the Lord said, it's okay. And now I'm really confused. I stand up and I'm, Lord, I got nothing, man. I'm hamburger. I'm toast. And he says, it's okay. I got this. Well, I'm glad you do, because I sure don't. And I turn around and Doug brought his wife up to me. And as she's walking up, I said, Lord, what in the world can I do? And he says, I'll tell you what. Can you repeat what I give you? I said, well, sure. He goes, okay. Then we're good. All right, and as she walked up and she held out her hands, and when her hands touched mine, the scripture, he reminded me of the scripture in James 4 that says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and they will recover. Correct? It's not a they might, it's a they will. See, back to the concept, taking him at his word. And speaking his word. That's all he was asking me to do, is believe it, speak it. Believe it and speak it. And as she walked up, he gave me that scripture, and I just looked at her and I said, I don't know why you see me as an elder, but in the name of Jesus. And I just spoke that scripture over her. And keeping in mind that I'm like nothing, right? I'm like bark. I'm so combustible, I could go up like that. The best way for me to describe it is it was a cylinder of power. It was about 5 foot around, and it came straight down over her, and it caught me right about here because her hands were in mine, and the whole thing was around her, and she just went whammo. That's a scriptural term. And it literally just took her, and she went backwards 5 feet, straight back. Her feet never touched the ground. She's like, backwards, and then just out. And I'm like, what in the world was that? And my hands are literally just like tingling, shaking kind of stuff from my wrist down. And Doug's like, thank you. And I'm like, and then you're standing there, it's like, what do you do after that? How do you follow that up? So I turn around, I just go back to praying. I said, Lord, I don't know what that was, but I still need something from you. What was in that for me? And after church, I was just still lost, and I'm in the closet, and I'm taking my tie off. We got home, and just the presence of the Lord fills the closet, and he says, you don't get it. There's people dying out there, and all they need is for you to tell them what I tell you. And Doug called me after that, and he said, thank you so much for praying. I said, what in the world was going on? He said, well, she'd been to the doctor, and the doctor told her that she had this situation, and she was really, really bad, and she just wouldn't believe it. And she was praying that morning before we went to church, and the Lord told her, now this is the funny part, God has such a sense of humor. She's praying before church, and the Lord tells her that Rhett is holding her healing. Remember where I was? I had nothing. I held nothing within me. But yet he told her I was holding her healing. I mean, talk about funny. It's like, okay, give me a little bit of that then, Lord. And he reminded me of the scripture. He said, remember what I told you? And I said, what's that? He said, if you'll tithe, then will I not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you won't be able to hold it? And man, it just went wham. It just exploded in my spirit. There are keys to unlocking the kingdom that we just can't even begin to figure out sometimes. We just almost have to like walk into a door in the middle of the night and bow. There it is. Because all of a sudden he explained, it was not even really an explanation. It just, this revelation was that because of us going from having nothing, but keep tithing, maybe something good will happen for us. Maybe we'll get a twofold return. No, okay, it says 10, but I don't want to believe in that. I'm too timid. So he keep going. And all of a sudden then you stand in a situation where he does something like that through you, and you're like, what in the world was that? And he goes, it was me fulfilling my word. That, you know, that big overarching word that I told you could tap into. I'm like, oh, are you serious? I always thought that was like, if I gave $10, I'd get $100 back. He's like, no, you idiot. He does talk to me like that. He says, I'm not talking about just money. He said, there's a huge difference between money and provision, and I'll teach you on that one of these days. But that word is all-inclusive. It's, will I not pour me into your life? And that there would be so much of me. In fact, it's not even just for you. It's for everybody and every situation, and it's different in every situation, and you have to stay close to me, and let's get intimate, because one day it might be a word for somebody, some other day it might be $20, and another day it might be a whammo experience where they just fly backwards 5 feet and never touch the ground. And we want to program it. We want to walk into church and we want to be able to pray for people and always have the whammo happen. And we miss out on the fact that somebody might just need $5. And it's all the same to him. But it's him moving through us to touch them. And so I would challenge you. Stop being timid. Start understanding that you have been inherited. You're no longer an orphan. You are now inherited as a firstborn. Which means, scripturally, because you are co-heirs with Christ and he was the firstborn, we are firstborn. Correct? Now, did you know that in scripture, the firstborn gets a double portion? Now, I think Jesus had a pretty good shot of the Holy Spirit. Don't you? And I think he walked in pretty good power and wisdom and authority. And yet we grovel through life trying to pick up the bread that falls off the master's table. We are not Samaritans. We are children of the Most High God. So if you feel that timidity coming on you, go back and read the scripture about getting out of the, you know, getting in the boat with Jesus, and listen to what he's telling you is out in front of you. And then don't do anything but agree with what he has said. And then you re-speak it, and it will come to pass. It has no other option. Okay? There's this, and I'll wrap up with this. In order to really get a good understanding of this, you have to read the entire Old Testament. Because there is this neat story that begins in Genesis, and God creates all this stuff, and then whom does he place in authority over it to keep it, groom it, name it? man. Correct? Usins. Redneckies. Been spending too much time with Mike's family. I told him yesterday, we were laughing. He brought his, it was his nephew up to 7-9 social. His name was Chris. And Chris kind of talked like this. And I asked Mike, I said, so he's from West Texas, huh? And he goes, hey, you think? And he goes, just wait till the rest of the family gets here. It was quite amusing. Anyway. So God creates man to be in authority over everything he's created. Right? That's delegated authority. But then man, Adam, jacks it up. He goes to the pawn shop and he says, you know, hey, devil standing behind the pawn booth desk there, the little wire cage. And he says, well, what do you want to give up and what do you want? And man says, well, it's kind of like you. I want to be like God. And he says, well, in order to do that, you're going to have to sell yourself back to me. And I want that authority that he gave you. You're going to be, you want what? Yeah, give me your birthright. That's why the story of Esau and Jacob is just like rings true in your soul, because that's us. So Adam sells our birthright, and God's sitting there up in heaven, and he says, he looks at Jesus like this. He does this. He goes, you know this is not the way I want things to be. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know that. What are we going to do about that? Jesus goes, well, you could just like wipe them all out. He says, yeah, I talked to Moses about that. That ain't going to work. He said, well, I could go fix it. I could make it right again. And he said, I could take the authority back. And he goes, okay. All right. I want you to go do that. And when you're finished with that exercise, I want you to tell them it's finished. Because what happened on the cross is that Jesus went back into the pawn shop and he redeemed our birthright back to us. So we have been re-established into our designed position and purpose. And that is the one thing the enemy does not want you walking in. He'll do everything within his power. He'll send so many big dogs your way because he wants them to knock you down and have you walking in fear, because then he's got you whooped. You may be walking in a robe and a ring and a crown, but as long as you are a glass half empty person, you're going to walk around with slumped shoulders. And it's just like he did with Abraham. He said, get your white tail out of that tent and get out here and raise your head and look at what my promise is before you. He said, I've got innumerous things ahead of you. I got so much cool stuff in front of you, you can't even begin to think about what I'm going to do. And then he told him, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to raise you up, to build you, not to tear you down. You see how many times he just kind of reminds us in Scripture who we are in him? Okay. So, Jesus has reestablished this position for us. But he has to get us back to the point to where we know how to walk in it. You know, as Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage in Exodus, they came to this critical point in the transition. And the whole Old Testament is it's like a recap of the training of the children of Israel, but it's also the retraining for us. It's both physical, but it's spiritual as well. So when the children of Israel are redeemed by this Moses, the precursor of Jesus, and then he takes them through the wilderness, and they go through the water of the Red Sea, which is like going through baptism. And then you have the healing methodology. And then you have all of these things in the wilderness that God is saying, okay, now I'm your provider. Brings the manna, for them, feeds them every day. He also, they hang the serpent up on the stick. Have you guys ever seen the symbol for doctors? It's basically a cross with a serpent on it. And you read the Old Testament, and that's what God had them do, is raise up a stick and put a serpent on it, basically signifying that the power of the enemy is no longer over you. Okay? So each of these things that happen in the Old Testament, he's building a case to get us to open, take the scales off of our eyes so that we begin to see the big plan. The big plan is we're not just going to win. We should be winning. We should be walking in delegated authority. So you get to this point in Scripture where the children of Israel, they cry out to Moses, and Moses says, Lord, I am sick and tired of these people. What they cry out night and day, night and day, night and day. They have no water. They have no water. They have no water. How can they be refreshed? How that their souls are dry. And for on the first occasion, God says, tell you what, Moses, take the staff, signifying the cross, and strike the rock, signifying that the broken body of Jesus will be laid open for our refreshing. Right? Then they go on down through the wilderness, and here's the key. They do it again. They need. And Moses goes back to God, and he says, they need again, Lord. And he goes, yeah, I know what they need this time. So here's what I want you to do. That same rock that you struck last time, I want you to just speak to it. Go back and read the story. The significance of this, the promotion in the spiritual realm, Moses was not able to make the connection. When you read the Bible and it says that Moses was not able to enter into the promised land, it wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't because he fell out of favor with God. It was because he didn't have it within his DNA to birth that next level of relationship with God. But God had already provided the one who would take it to the next step, in that it was Joshua who stood at the door of the tent of meeting. And every time Moses went in and got intimate with God, Joshua was there. He was trained for an intimate relationship with God. And to do, as Jesus said, just whatever he speaks, speak it. So you see that in the book of Joshua, the very first thing they do when they come up against Jericho is they speak to the walls. And they fell. Now, the word fell in that scripture is really interesting, because it's not that they went boom, because the people were standing outside the walls, right? So the walls didn't fall down. If you look at the correct translation of the word there, it says that they came down in their place. They literally, it was as if the curtain dropped. The walls went down into the ground and they came in over it and plundered the city. Now, the city there in Jericho, God said, do not touch anything there, because that is for me. So Jericho was his, that was the beginning of this covenant relationship with the children of Israel in the speaking generation and walking in delegated authority by being able to speak what God said to them to do. Okay? So this transition is also occurring in our life, because it happened then. It's also spiritually happening in us. So we have to rise up to this ability to get intimate with God and then to speak to those things in our lives, those big dogs that would try and keep you in fear, try and keep you in timidity. You're not meant to walk this life out as a victim. You're not an orphan. You are a son of the Most High God. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, whew, man, the plans you have for us, The design that you have breathed into existence is beyond more than we could ever conceive or design in ourselves. Lord, just let that sink in. Let us just stop striving. Let us stop pressing. Let us stop trying to be something and just be yours. Father, you've got this figured out. You've already spoken over us how we get there. Help us to just clue into what you've spoken and how we're supposed to take that next step and then the one after that. Because your paths, the paths you've set before us, are already ordered. And I thank you for that. Lord, I just ask for your peace now. For those in this setting that have big dogs that have knocked them down. Father, I speak death to that. And I speak the commands of the Lord that we are designed to rule and reign. We are a kingdom of priests. So Lord, I pray your boldness into each person hearing my voice, that we will stand up, we will shake off the dust, we will remove the mourning clothes, that death will have no more part of us, and we will rise up in strength and authority and begin to call the shots like we were designed to in the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.